Today I'm going to be reading the scripture reading purely because it'd be very cruel to ask anyone else to read this. It's quite difficult. There's a lot of names here, and something I tell people when they're reading, you know, strange names in the Bible, I just tell them one thing. I say, say it with confidence, because who knows, right? Don't worry about it. No one else knows. So we're going to go through this, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 to 17. This is the beginning of the New Testament. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Ammon. Ammon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. Abiud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Eliud. Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Matthan. Matthan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you are a faithful God. We thank you, Lord, that whether the nations acknowledge it or not, that you have been the desire of every nation. Every nation has been longing for salvation. And we are so thankful that salvation has come to us in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord God, would you remind us again today, in the midst of a lot of troubling news, in the midst of a lot of struggles, trials, and temptations, would you remind us again that, God, you have a plan and your timing is perfect. Holy Spirit, would you be the true teacher today? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So some of you might be wondering, why did he just spend all that time reading this very difficult passage? That seemed kind of boring. I remember growing up, my parents and I and the rest and my sisters, we'd all read the Bible straight through from beginning to end. And you know, when we got to those parts of the Bible where they just start listing off the names, we just start tuning out. And we say, this is hard to read, it's boring. And but you know, it was interesting. I remember talking to someone, and they said some of the first missionaries to China, why they acknowledged the power of the gospel was actually because of passages like Matthew chapter 1. Because they realized that God took family very seriously, interestingly. And you know, the world can respect family. I remember just seeing recently a really fascinating documentary called Jiro Dreams of Sushi, which talks about this very famous sushi chef in the heart of Tokyo and about his whole process of imparting his craft of sushi unto his younger sons. And, you know, there's something very special that we acknowledge that we don't want to just leave something for ourselves. You know, we want to pass it down through generations. And that's the value of family trees. And that's what we read today. We read the family tree of Jesus. And why are family trees so important? As I thought about it, I think family trees are so important because it gives us a sense of where we come from. It gives us a sense of what are the significant moments in our ancestry. And not just about the past, but it also tells us about the future because it tells us what is the trajectory of where our family line is headed. What's in store for the future generations? And you know, these are the good things about a family tree, but also family trees, we are uncomfortable because it can be a bit revealing. It can begin to show us the past mistakes of our generations and then begin to show how actually the mistakes I'm making in my current life, it's been not only a problem of mine, but previous generations as well. I remember my pastoral counseling professor. You know, he said, you know what? I know what I'm going to ask all the pastors in this room to do is you're going to write out a family tree, a family timeline, if you will. And he was the first to say, this is an extremely difficult process the more you do it. And he began to share about the brokenness and the ugly parts of his family history. And he says, but you know what? If we really want to grow and learn about who we really are, we need to look at the past if we want to move forward. I remember I was doing a visitation once with, and I was with some of my friends, and there was a baby there, very cute. And I remember we were just sitting there in the restaurant, it was very quiet, and then all of a sudden the baby started laughing and laughing, very cute. And then a minute later, just out of, for no reason, she just began bawling and like, you know, slamming her fists on the table and just freaking out. And then someone, I think it was me actually, I just remarked, wow, this is a very passionate baby. And we all just kind of laughed. And then it kind of went silent. And then the mom just broke down. She says, okay, I admit it. It's from me. I'm like that. And, you know, it's something, you know, we get embarrassed. We want to show off the best parts of our background, don't we? We want to show off, oh, yes, my family had a bunch of scholars, and we were all very successful. But we don't want to say things about our family and our background, about the brokenness of relationships, about the problems. And the worst thing of all is to say, you know what, you're a lot like your mom. You know, you're a lot like your dad. But, you know, it is important to recognize our family trees because it tells us a lot about our identity. And what Matthew does in this family tree, because he's speaking to a Jewish audience, he wants to make it very clear, where does Jesus come from? And as you look at Matthew chapter 1 as it begins, we see this wonderful description of who Jesus is. Jesus, he makes it right clear from the start, Jesus is the Messiah. Now, if you're from that background, when you say Jesus is the Messiah, these are very bold words. The Messiah means that he is God's anointed one, the one that God has promised from the beginning to bring about true salvation. You see, the people of Israel went through a lot of bad history, a lot of mistakes, a lot of oppression, a lot of confusion. But they always held on to the promise from the prophets that someone who is anointed by God will come and liberate them from their enemies. And folks, Matthew is saying here that that is Jesus. He is not only the anointed one of God, he is also the son of David. Again, a big deal for them to hear that. He is a descendant from a king, the best king in Israel's history. He is a descendant of authority. Not only that, he is also the son of Abraham, which means that he is not only a son of political power and influence and fame, but he is also a son from the precious promise of God given to the father of all the nations. Saying that he is a son of Abraham ties him into the promise of God. Saying that he's the son of David says, that line of kings that I blessed and anointed, that is where David is from. To say that Jesus is the Messiah is to say that he is directly sent from God himself. And this is Jesus. And today, why are we here as a church? Why have we been here for 75 years? We're here for Jesus, all these generations later. And every generation, as you read in Matthew, did its part to bring Jesus Christ to this earth. Now, this all sounds very lofty, but today what we're going to do is we're going to do a little history lesson. We're going to go through some of these names. Not all of them, because that would take a long time. But I'm going to pick out some highlights. And you know what's going to be very interesting as we go through this name list? We're going to discover that this glorious family tree of Jesus Christ is very inglorious. It's very unglamorous. It's very disappointing, in fact. Where to start? So many names. Let's look at Jacob. Did you know that Jacob, why he was named Jacob? His name means deceiver. because it fulfilled his promise that he would deceive. And who did he deceive? He deceived his elder brother and tricked his father into the blessing that should have been his. Before his name was changed to Israel. And Israel means striven, wrestled, saved by God. You see, even though Jacob started off as a deceiver, he ended up being someone that was so desperate to be blessed by God. And that desperation of faith was honored and counted as part of being an amazing family of faith. But let's look at Rahab, who's just a little bit later. Rahab. Now, this is strange. If you know about genealogies, it's the mother that is mentioned, the woman. Usually in genealogies of this time, that's very patriarchal, it's all about the men. But this woman has great honor to be counted amongst the amazing genealogy of Jesus Christ. But not just any woman. What kind of woman? A prostitute. Not a very pious, not a very glamorous woman. But she is remembered because when she was around, she trusted God to deliver her family. She housed foreign spies because she trusted in the God of Israel more than the God of her people. And even though she had this very, very shady background, God is not ashamed to say that she was instrumental in bringing Jesus Christ to this earth. Let's go next. You know, we always talk about Israel. You know, they always talked about the Jewish people. You know, it's very insular. It's always about this one people group. But if you look at the promise of Abraham, it was never for just one nation. And that is clear from the fact that Ruth is mentioned in the genealogy. Ruth was another woman. Another woman mentioned in the genealogy, which would really turn our heads. Not only that, she's a foreign woman who really should have no part in this. But she is counted among the faithful to bring about Jesus into the world because she had the faith to stay with her mother-in-law, who was with the people of God. And it was out of her faith and obedience to her mother that she was blessed by God. She was willing to stay with her mother-in-law, even though she had no reason to. There was no inclination to. She was young. She could have just left her mother-in-law and just found a new family, a new nation to join. But she stuck it out. And as a result, Ruth was counted as blessed. Because Ruth was the one to bring about David into the world. And many might know the name David. As we read the Psalms, we read that many of the Psalms were written by him. And a description of David is that he was a man after God's own heart. But did you note something in this genealogy? It says something very interesting. It's that David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Now, what does that mean? If you look at the Old Testament, who was Uriah? Uriah was basically the husband of Bathsheba. And David had arranged for Uriah to be killed. And so this genealogy should be lifting up the great David, the king. But you know what? It doesn't let David off the hook. It says in this genealogy, let's be really clear, that David is the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. And so this genealogy is making very clear is that this genealogy is not a spotless one. There is murder in it, there's deception, there's betrayal. David had a son that was born out of infidelity and murder, and he failed to raise up a family of God seekers after him. And so we go even further, and we discover that yes, Jesus was the descendant of kings, but look at what kind of kings came out of it. Solomon, he was declared the wisest in the land, the wisest of his time, but he fell from God because of his influence of many foreign wives and their worship of foreign gods. Rehoboam, son of Solomon, he fell into apostasy, meaning he fell away from God, and he saw the split of the kingdoms into the north and the south. But to his credit, he did repent before he died. The king after him, Jehoshaphat, he brought reform, but his son Jehoram denied those reforms, and he denied God, and when he died, no one regretted it. Amon, he was assassinated well before his time, and he was guilty of gross idolatry. This is the family of Jesus. But this family tree, despite all of these shady folks, it survived the exile into Babylon. What was the exile? Basically, God had pleaded through all the prophets saying, look, because of your leadership and the heart of your people, you keep turning away from God time and time again. If you don't clean up your act, if you just continue in your ways of injustice, your indifference to God, I'm going to have to bring judgment on you people. And it's going to be bad. But the people of God did not listen to the prophets. And God had no choice but to say, now you're going to have to pay the consequence of it. Their land was destroyed. Their temple, their holy temple, they thought was indestructible because it was blessed by God. It was destroyed. And they were taken into a foreign land, forced to learn a different language. And in the midst of this complete destruction of Israel's identity, the family tree somehow survives. Look at this generation of exile. Look at these names. Zerubbabel, the father of Ahud, Abihud, the father of Eliakim, the father of Azor. In my studies, what did I discover? I don't know. I don't know who they were, actually. I don't really know what they did. In fact, there's very little mention about these people in the Old Testament, if at all. So Jesus' chronology did not only have a lot of sinners, a lot of foreigners, women, minority people. It also seems to have people who were very boring and did not much with their lives. And at every generation, we look at this and we look, wow, this is the family of God. This is how Matthew wants to start off the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Jesus and his family. I think that's a terrible way to get the news out about Jesus. But you know what? As you study this, as you take it seriously, this is what you can discover. Is that at every generation, it seemed that God's great plan would be messed up by the generation to take it over. It would be messed up by the brokenness and the rebellion of the people of the time. But this is what the gospel is really about. And so we have a lot of bad history, don't we? I mean, if we're really honest, let's really look at our families. Let's look at where we come from. Let's look at what we've done in our lives. There's some bad history there, isn't there? But the good news is this, is that God finds a way. God finds a way to bring about his promises in his perfect timing. Even if it means that God has to go to foreign lands, he has to use men and women, some people of faith, some people with very little faith. Miracles were done. Things got accomplished because God is serious about his promises. In every generation, God finds a way to continue his promise to bring us salvation through the Messiah. One of the darkest books of the Old Testament is Judges. There were times where people who were called to take the calling of God didn't stand up, and so God moved on. And God said, you know, to one of the leaders, one of the judges, he said, because of your cowardice, a woman is now going to take your place and show you how to get it done. The choice stands before every generation. God's promises will always be accomplished. And the choice stands for us in today's generation. Do we want to be a part of that family line or not? In every generation, God finds a way to continue his promise to bring us salvation through the Messiah. 1 Peter echoes how God's people were all working together to figure out what the great timing of God was. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 to 11 says this, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. You You see, the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, throughout every generation, we've been looking for it. And we keep thinking it's going to come to us on this big, like, you know, gleaming, you know, chariot on a white horse or something. But you know what God loves to do? He loves to work through simple, everyday, ordinary, forgotten, uneventful people. You see, God doesn't need to move through these great crystal clean programs, but he works through the everyday obedience of his people. And if we make mistakes, well, then you're in good company, because it seems like Jesus' family is not so great either. This is our God. He does not forget us. He's never hurried, and he's never late. He's always on time. I'm sure many people who were with some of those kings, I'm sure people under the king of Rehoboam, they probably think their whole world is falling apart. Our king is awful. How are we going to be the people of God? But think about this. I'm sure the people in the time of David, when David died, I'm sure many of them were thinking, oh, David's dying now. It's over. The glory of the kingdom is over. How are we going to make it to be the people of God? Think of the anxiety and the fear that shook them. But the good news is this, is that God is much stronger than a season, much stronger than an individual, much stronger than a generation. And God calls us to be the generation to continue the legacy of Jesus Christ in the world. And here's the thing, if we don't join in, someone's going to. But I would love for us to be the ones to rise to the occasion, to be counted in the number of the genealogy, saying these are the people that God didn't have to like graciously save from the flames, but these are the people who carried the torch, who were faithful. Let's not be afraid of the past. Let's not be discouraged by the events of the present. God is greater than our mistakes. God is greater than the obstacles of our current generation. In every generation, God's hope was still alive and working. And I wanted to just add something before I end today. You know, I was really struggling to think, do I want to speak about the events of this week? Do I want to bring more attention to something that happened, to some gratuitous act of violence, and give more honor and more attention to something that I was so appalled by? Do I want to mention that in my message? And I thought, you know what, today I want to do, I know many of us and our hearts may be troubled by what happened in Connecticut with the shootings in the grade school. But I don't want to draw my attention to the horror. Because the fact is, folks, there's horrors going on all the time. What I want to bring attention to is the fact that many of us, when we experience horror face to face, when we hear about it, when we experience something really difficult, like maybe our brother Roxa did this week when he found out that his family's house, most of it had burned down. When we come face to face with tragedy and difficulty, sometimes we think that the whole God plan has totally ceased and we don't know how to pick ourselves up. But this is the good news of Matthew chapter 1. The good news of this very boring and long passage with a lot of names is that God finds a way. Just when we think the story is over, just when we think we've totally dropped the ball, when the world has really cut off all hope to keep the God project from going on, God finds a way. And how do we recover from bad news? How do we recover from challenges? We look at Matthew chapter 1 and we realize that not even the exile, not even bad kings, not even kings with a bad past can get in the way of God. And this is what Advent is all about. This is what Christmas is all about. Can you imagine? What if Joseph and Mary said, look, there's no room for the baby in the inn. Forget this baby. I guess it's just not going to happen. God said this. He said, you know what? Don't worry about it, folks. I got a manger. We're going to do this. The King of Kings is born. No one's here to appreciate it. No problem. I got a star. We're going to bring foreigners in from all over. It's going to be awesome. We're going to do this. Some of you maybe you're worried about your families, maybe about this church. Jesus says, hey guys, I got a manger, I got a star, I've got all this stuff happening. We're going to do this. This is our God. God's timing is perfect. It's wonderful. Nothing stops it. And so today, as we celebrate Advent, as we celebrate the hope of Christmas, let us never forget that God is greater than our circumstances. And when you feel like everything is falling apart around you, hold tight to Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let us pray.